I did want to mention to everyone that we still have a few copies of the law of the offerings back on the announcement table. We have probably 10 or 15 more for those who didn't get one from last week or may have lost theirs. It's just a small guide on the five sacrifices to show you what they mean with the biblical instruction and how they are fulfilled in Christ. So if you would like to have a copy and you don't have one, they will be back on the announcement table. Last week I received word that several people had their ballpoint pens melt trying to take notes from the sermon, and I do apologize. I know I'm a fast talker, and I realize that I have to go back and try to bring you back up to date for those of you who did lose your pens. I do have some Bics at home in case you want to have one, but I apologize. We did cover a lot of territory, but what I'd like to do this afternoon to begin with in the sermon is to summarize the first sermon on the five sacrifices, and anyone who was not able to be here last week, perhaps bring you up to date a little bit on what we did say. There are five major sacrifices found in Leviticus 1 through 7. The first one is called the burnt offering. The second one is called the meal offering. The third one that I will be discussing later is called the peace offering. The fourth one is the sin offering, and the fifth one is the trespass offering. Now, the first three offerings, the burnt, the meal, and the peace offering, we pointed out, please God, and they are offered on the altar. The last two, which is the sin and the trespass offering, displease God, and they are offered away from the altar, away from the tabernacle, or away from the temple, so to speak. The first three offerings are voluntary. These are absolutely voluntary and are seen as a part of voluntary worship. And sin is not seen. Sin is not seen in any one of the three, although a life is given in the burnt offering and in the peace offering. So understand that when we look at the sacrifices, and they do point to Christ, there are parts of the sacrifice that point to Christ in a different way than just simply sin. And so you have to understand that part of this is very important to understand the overall worship service as depicted by the five sacrifices. The last two, of course, are required because of sin. Now, last week we saw that the burnt offering and the meal offering fulfill our duty to God and our duty to man. We are told to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and therefore it is seen in the burnt offering. The second offering is we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is seen in the meal offering. So we see those two are a part of the two great commandments. Jesus talked about those in the book of Matthew. And so we recognize that it is a part of foundational thinking about worship and service of God. We saw three things. We saw that in the offering there was the representation of Christ, his character, and his work. The second thing we saw was that there was a priest, and Christ's official relationship as mediator and high priest to us is seen as a result of what we saw in that physical human being as a priest or a Levite or a high priest. The third thing that we saw was the offerer, both we and Christ as a man. We recognize as human beings what we see needs to be done. And so we saw in the burnt and in the meal offering what a human being needs to do. And as Christ did it perfectly, he set us an example that we follow in his footsteps. In the burnt offerings, we said you have three types of sacrifice. First of all, you had the big bullock. And in that particular case, we saw that a person had to lay their hands on that bullock. They had to kill that bullock. They had to skin that bullock. And they had to cut it up. Now, that seems like a lot, but when you understand its purpose, it has a far greater purpose than just simply killing a sacrifice. The sheep or the goats only were killed and cut up. They were only killed and cut up, and then the pigeons or the turtle doves were not cut up. And the priest simply offered them, and they were not cut up. There is a reason, again, for all of these things, as you see, going from the huge animal down to the sheep and the goats, and then finally down to the birds or the fowls, as we call them. We see different aspects of Christ. First of all, we saw that Christ's life was consumed in serving God 100%. Therefore, in this burnt offering, it was completely consumed. We recognize that there is a head. And in that particular head, there are the minds and thoughts of our Savior as depicted by this animal that was sacrificed and burnt up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. There was the fat. A lot of people don't understand that the fat represents several things, but it belongs to God, and it pictures well-being. It pictures also health. It pictures vigor. We recognize that then there were the legs and the inward parts of the body that were washed with water. And as I pointed out to you, every part of that body of that burnt offering was evaluated for perfect, without flaw condition. And the reason for that was the fact that Jesus Christ is depicted as one who was washed by God's Holy Spirit, and he was perfect in body and in mind. So we recognize then that the legs represent also the walk or the direction that Christ had. We recognize that the bullock was an example of being patient, untiring in labor and service. We recognize there was a lamb and there was a sheep. The lamb represents for us willing submission, and the sheep represent being a follower. Then there was the goat, and the goat represents for us leadership. So we saw in Christ willing submission to God. We saw that he was a follower of God's way, but we also saw that he took the leadership that needed to be as he was called of God to do a great work. We recognize the dove or the pigeons. We recognize them as being innocent, as gentle. And, of course, you recognize the washing of water was representative of the Holy Spirit of God in the burnt offering. Now, within the burnt offering, there were three different grades of the same offering. They give us different views of what the sacrifice was like. And therefore, as a result of that, we saw different aspects of Jesus Christ, but we also saw that the discernments of Christ were not always by everyone. Because when you first begin, you may understand, as the Bible says, as a babe. You understand as milk. You understand as one who is growing in grace and knowledge. So we recognize that when the bullock was offered by an individual, it represents a greater sacrifice. And the more you are able to do, the stronger you are. And the stronger you are, more is required of you. And with Christ, it was totally required because of being Savior and the one who would ultimately die for the sins of the world. Babes and immature understand only milk. Growth throughout the year should bring a greater discernment. This is what we saw about the burnt offering as your duty to God, as Christ's duty to God, our responding in our discernments of him as well. Now, all these offerings in the burnt offering were acceptable. Every one of these categories were acceptable, and they were accepted as a part of an acceptance by God of what was done by the individuals as they gave whatever they gave. And so we realize it was a sweet-smelling savor. It is something that God is pleased with. Secondly, it was an offering of acceptance. It was an offering of worship. And remember, it's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. That's what it represents. It was the offering of a life because Christ was totally consumed. And ultimately, if we go back to the sermon that I gave on self-surrender, it is also the offering of our life in totality, ultimately, to God, leaving nothing for ourselves. And Christ left nothing for himself when he fully gave his life in that way. We recognize that it was wholly burnt. It was completely consumed. There was nothing left. And that becomes an important factor in his life, and it becomes an important factor as we grow in the grace and knowledge to do these things. This sacrifice of Christ and the Christian are very much parallel. That's what we tried to point out last week. There's so much that you can look at. That's why I always recommend that you go back and listen again if you haven't gotten all of those, because there are many nuances of this sacrifice. Now we came to the second offering, which is the meal offering. Grain, as the fruit of the earth, is man's part in creation. As such, it stands as the emblem of man's claim or what we owe to man. And so we see the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. In the meal offering, there was a gift of grain and olive oil. It represents the fulfillment of man's duty to his neighbor, that which is of the ground. And we recognize man is of the ground as well. Man, in his offering, surrenders himself first to God. That's why it's offered on the altar. The second thing that happens then, in so doing, he gives his portion to man as represented by the priest. The priest is a representative in that sense of the word of mankind. And so we see there is the giving to God, and then there is the giving to man. So we recognize that as an important quality of loving your neighbor as yourself. First of all, we had fine flour. It was to be beaten, it was to be ground to powder, and it was to be, we use the term, bruised. It means simply to bring it to the point that it's almost like talcum powder. It pictures bruising. It pictures there's no unevenness. It pictures that there is a consistency. There's nothing in it that is coarse in that sense of the word. Oil represented God's Spirit, the nature of nourishing and healing. And then we had frankincense. I pointed out to you, if you had a block of frankincense and you threw it on the fire, it would bring up a little bit of the odors that would come from frankincense. But if you beat it fine, in the Levitical statement it says, take the frankincense and beat it fine. And the objective is in the same way, our prayers, his prayers were always beaten fine. That's what we should be doing. And when you take that handful of frankincense and you throw it on the fire, it explodes into a beautiful cloud of odor. A beautiful cloud of savor that God is pleased with as the type of our prayers, as the type of Christ's prayer as well. This frankincense is actually growing in strength when you understand it. It is growing in strength when you take that block and you break it down into its finest component parts, and it's very, very much like talcum powder when you finish with it. And so we recognize that when it's brought and submitted to fire, the full fragrance finally comes out. And that's the way it was with Christ's character. Because when it was put under fire, it came out, and the savor of that and the sweet smell was beyond anything we can understand yet at this particular time in our lives. No honey was allowed to be used because it could not stand the test of fire. The full understanding of it is that it starts strong and it ends weak when you put it to fire. And this is also, of course, an example of the nature of man. No corrupting leavening. We understand that. That's an easy one to understand. But there was a need for salt. Salt was a seasoning. Salt continued to keep something fresh. It represents zeal. It represents by Christ a perpetual covenant. And it also pictures that balance of life that we have. There were different grades and different varieties, and therefore we also understand that would give us the ability to understand different aspects about the sacrifice, different ways that a human being will understand it. But those are all the things that we covered last Sabbath, and so today we will begin by dealing with the sin offering, and I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 4, and we will look at the example, excuse me, of the sin offering. Here we see in this particular chapter that he points out a number of people that sin. He started out by talking about the people, a person, just simply the common man. He talks about him in verse 2. Then you find that he goes to another individual, and he is found in verse, or another group of people are found in verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel has sinned unintentionally, then in verse 22, you see a different group of people, which it says a ruler has sinned. And then, of course, verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally. But within this, you also have the priest, you have the common person, you have simply the congregation as a whole or a ruler. So we recognize that you have all of these different categories of people. Now, the sin offering is not a sweet savor to God. It represents the convicted sinner coming to receive judgment. It pictures the convicted sinner coming to receive and wanting expiation or atonement. The great distinction here is that it was burnt not on the altar of the tabernacle. It was not burnt in the presence of God, as depicted by the altar there being there at the tabernacle or the temple of God. It was simply burned on the bare earth outside the camp. And it's because this offering doesn't please God, and therefore it's offered away from Him. We saw that in the burnt, the meal, and we will see a little bit later in the peace offering, it is offered at the tabernacle. It is offered at the altar because it is an acceptable thing. It pleases God when we have that offering. But this one of sin is offered outside the camp. And we recognize that the offerer comes as a convicted sinner. He's there to receive in his offering that which represents himself, and that is his sin. And therefore, judgment is due this sin or this trespass. Now, what we understand about this sacrifice is something very different than perhaps we've understood before. And that is the very fact that God judges what we are. God judges what we are in the sin offering. And that is, we begin to deal with more than a specific sin. You don't see sin specifically stated in the sin offering. You simply see in this particular offering that a man stands before God and he represents what is wrong with the man, that he is a sinner, that he has the nature of sin. And that's what we begin to understand here about this particular offering. We don't see a specific sin. We focus on the man and what he is. He is a sinner. That is the key point. He is a sinner. So it covers all types of sin of the individual, the priest, the congregation, the ruler. No one is immune. No one is immune. But we recognize that simply Christ died for everyone individually and collectively. This is what this fourth chapter will begin to show us. It doesn't mention specific sins, but it mentions what we are. It mentions what we are, our life, taking on the nature of humans under the influence of Satan's spirit or Satan's broadcast. We read scriptures and you understand them very well, which simply says, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries, etc., as Jesus said in the book of Mark chapter 7. We recognize Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. We recognize Proverbs 14:12, which simply says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. And so we understand that we're talking about the nature of man. What man is that we're looking at here in Leviticus chapter 4. We're going to deal with specific sins when you get over to the trespass sin. You will deal with specific sins over there about the individual a little bit later. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and see this in action by the Apostle Paul. And there's lots of scriptures we can use, but I think Romans 7 and verse 23 depicts for us what we need to understand. This is Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 23. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Coming to understand that it is the nature of man that we're dealing with here in the sin offering. What man is. What man is, and this is what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he recognized that because Christ did not sin, that Christ in him would give him the ability to master ultimately this human nature. This is basically what the Apostle Paul is saying, but that particular nature is there. And the sin offering simply points out that particular nature. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 9 and read a couple more scriptures in regard to this. This is Leviticus chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We see something very interesting in this particular case because we read it says the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. Now, what we recognize is something very unique here. The fat is burned on the altar to show that the offering, though it was a sin bearer, was in itself perfect. So you see what we're getting to. Jesus Christ was offered. He was a perfect sacrifice, but he became sin for us. He became that sin sacrifice. Therefore, the burning of this fat on this altar represents for us the fact that while we see the fact that it was a sin bearer, yet the offering itself was perfect. And so that becomes extremely important. Verse 11. It says, but the bull's hide and its flesh and its head and its legs and its entrails and all of it, that would include the dung. The whole bull shall he carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So the whole body of the sacrifice or of the victim, the whole bullock was cast forth outside the camp. The principle is very simply that God does not dwell with sin. Sin that God does not allow to dwell with him. Therefore, it wasn't allowed to be offered at the tabernacle. Christ, on our behalf, was cast out of the city. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we read about the very fact that Christ sacrificed or was sacrificed outside of the city. Therefore, we understand the concept that when he became sin for us, it was away from the tabernacle. It was outside the city. And so, therefore, he was at that time considered as one unfit or unworthy to be in the city of God. That's what the sacrifice represents. And when he took upon himself the sins of the world, that's what he had to do. And then we can begin to understand a little bit better why, when he became sin for us, what actually happened and why he said some of the things he did. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. You've seen the scripture many, many times, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 shows us that Christ simply suffered outside the gate. Spiritually, he suffered by himself because he was cut off from God. He simply suffered for the sins of man. He suffered for what man is, and God judges what we are as well as what we do. Therefore, Christ had to be representative for us before God. Thus, the sin offering is not a particular act of sin. It is there. You don't see a particular act mentioned in this case, but a certain person seen standing as a sinner. The person is seen standing as a sinner, a person who needs atonement. And by this sin offering, that's what he needs to do. Jesus Christ in chapter 5 and verse 21 is stated by the Apostle Paul in this way. For he made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now, there are two translations here. This particular one here in verse 21 says, be sin for us. But the second translation is to be a sin offering for us. There are at least four different scholars who say that the word in the Greek actually means the same thing. And I do believe that both of them can be taken. He became a sin offering for us. He became sin. And when Jesus Christ made this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is at that particular time, as we understand, that all the sins of the world were laid upon Christ. And the feeling of having that done simply was the statement that he made, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became sin for us for that short period of time when he was upon the cross. So we recognize the importance that Christ died for us as a sinner, that he became sin for us. And this particular sacrifice actually pictures that in all of its nuances as well. Now, there are different degrees within this offering, and it represents, again, our comprehension of ourselves. It represents our discernment of ourselves. We found there were animals that were offered all the way down to simple flour. When you get to chapter 5 of Leviticus, you will see that, again, it's various and sundry aspects of this particular offering. And again, it's the ability to discern. It is the ability to discern. Now, everybody, when they come to the truth of God, comes to see sin in its basic letter. We use the term, we come to understand the letter of the law. When we look at the Ten Commandments that are written in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, that's the letter of the law. Now, what happens is that as we continue to grow, as we continue to have the Spirit of God go deeper into our psyche, in our thinking, we begin to understand that there is a spirit of the law. Jesus came along and he showed them that not only should you keep the letter of the law, but he showed them there was a spirit. There was a frame of mind that goes way beyond what the Pharisees were doing. They could keep the letter of the law. I can tell you that probably most people could keep the Ten Commandments in the letter. But you cannot, without the Spirit of God, keep the letter of the law, of the spirit of the law. Jesus Christ pointed out that if you look upon somebody and lust after them, he said that's the same thing as committing adultery. He said if you hate your neighbor, he says it's the same thing as simply killing your neighbor, because it was the spirit of the law that said you shall not kill. And so we see that as we grow, we come to understand a spirit. And we move from the letter of the law only to a spirit of understanding a broader, deeper, higher aspect of God's commandments. But the second thing that happens is found in Job 42 and verse 6. Something else that happens in the stages that we go through of repentance. Because we come to realize that you move from simply a basic understanding of sin to understanding also the nature that causes it, as the Apostle Paul was telling us in Romans 7. There's the whole chapter in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. I recommend you read that from verses 1 through 12, which is simply talk about the very nature that we were supposed to have buried. And the thing is that we did that only in symbol, but we did not do it in reality. We didn't bury the old self because it came right back up with us. And even though we were begotten, we had to go through a process of time of learning these things. But notice what it tells us over here in Job 42. Job finally, when he began to understand and realize his part in what was going on in these chapters of Job, he talks in verse 2 about how, God, you can do everything. There is no purpose that can be withheld. He asked that God would listen to him. He had some questions he wanted to answer. Verse 5, I think, is very profound. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. He comprehended. He had a greater discernment. That's basically what the scripture means. And he said, therefore, I abhor myself. He didn't say, I abhor what I did. I don't abhor what I have done. He said, I abhor myself and repent. The Jewish Tanakh, the Jewish publication version, has it correct in the Hebrew. I repent in dust and ashes is actually translated, I repent seeing I am dust and ashes. I showed this to Dr. Levy a couple of years ago, and he said, I never saw that. I mean, he teaches the Old Testament. And I said, oh, I got one over on this Jewish lad. And I said, you never saw that? And he said, no. He said, that's interesting. And then, of course, I expounded my preaching to him, and I was able to convert this Jewish fellow. So we laugh about it, but it's interesting that the actual Hebrew does teach that I repent seeing I am dust and ashes. So what we understand is a very important point. As you move from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law, you have to come to see the self. You have to come to crucify the flesh, as we talked about several weeks ago in the sermon. And the sin offering actually sees the one who is standing on our behalf. The sin offering sees the one who is standing on our behalf, but it will ultimately require for us the death of ourselves. It will ultimately require the death of ourselves. So the nature of sin will ultimately be destroyed. That's your bottom line when you look at the sin offering. The nature of sin will ultimately be destroyed. And therefore, we are to be dead to our nature now, and then what we will be when, of course, we come to perfection, or hopefully before the kingdom of God, but if not, at least when we come to the resurrection or the instantaneous change. So that's the basis of the sin offering. I think it's a little different look at it than perhaps we've seen before, but I think it's helpful to understand that this is the one of the two that is offered away. Let's go to the fourth one now. Let's go to the fourth offering. We have two that we're going to deal with in the last part here. First of all, the peace offering, and then we'll cover the trespass offering in dealing with the relationship of man to man and man to God. These two offerings deal with a relationship between man and man. It deals with the relationship between God and man. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 3. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 3 and look at this particular sacrifice. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 3, we read the following. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood that is on the fire, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The peace offering starts in verse 1. So we see that it shows that the peace offering was burnt upon the burnt offering altar. It reveals to us the consequences and the aspects of Christ's offering, which are symbolic and are fulfilled in the burnt and the meal offerings. What we're saying is that when you put this particular offering on the burnt offering sacrifice, you have already presupposed, duty to God and duty to man. Loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor. And as a result of that, there is something that is developed that is positive. It is a peace that you begin to have with God, with man. And it's something that we had not seen before, perhaps. The peace offering shows us some major important points. Number one, it's a sweet-smelling savor. It's a sweet-smelling offering. The offerer is coming for acceptance as a worshiper. In that sense of the word, he's already gone through the burnt and the meal in that sense of the word. And there is no reference. There is no reference to sin here at all. And therefore, it presupposes previous reconciliation. So it's something that we learn as we go down this road of Christianity. It's something that we come to understand. Therefore, it shows man giving to God that which is sweet and giving to God that which is pleasant to him. And in so doing, we begin to see other things occurring. The second aspect of the peace offering differs in the fact that the offerer, the priest, and God are all eating together. They are all being fed by this particular sacrifice. This is what's so interesting about this one, is the fact that in this particular peace offering, you have a service of something that God gets, the priest gets, and man gets from this particular offering. In this, they had something in common. Each one had a part. They held fellowship in feeding off the same offering. They had fellowship in feeding off the same offering. Notice verse 5. It says the Aaron will offer this on the fire, and it says it as an aroma made by fire, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. So we see, first of all, God has his part. Now we understand the fat, and we understand that the blood belonged to him. We understand the blood was poured out on the ground. We understand that the fat was burned up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. So we recognize that when we see this, we see before God, that's the first thing that is done, and we recognize it to be very good. God declares this to be very good because from there, then the rest of the offering is carried out. Notice chapter 7. Notice chapter 7 and verse 15. It's a part of the same thing. We have to jump around just a little bit to get all of the story. But in chapter 7 and verse 15, we are told in this peace offering, that the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day. So when we see this peace offering being made, that first of all, God receives part of it. Then it says that he is to eat part of this as well. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Now, sometimes people wonder why that is. Well, if he has a sacrifice of a vow or a voluntary offering, then the next day he has up until 2 days to have his part in eating that particular offering. He may have had to have a, he had a vow on, and when it came to an end, then he was able to eat of that particular sacrifice. But the point is that man has his part in 2 days. It means that God immediately received the blessing of the offering, and man followed it right after that. And the reason for that is because man has his part. Then in verse 31 of this same chapter, we read the following statement. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So the priest now also, and that is Christ in his official character, is also satisfied. So we see that a very simple thing is shown. Man here eats with God. Man here eats with God. This illustrates to us what was talked about by Mr. Faith this afternoon in the sermon. It illustrates that God shows us that man is ultimately called to share with God. We are fellow heirs and we're brothers of Christ. So we are able to fellowship now with God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. So the peace offering is a part of that frame of mind. God and man feast in peace together. And the priest, who is the common friend of both, sees them satisfied. And because he sees them satisfied, he also is satisfied. Interesting. We see that when we have a relationship of developing peace with God, then we also see Christ is satisfied with our peacemaking. You see, with our peacemaking. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and take it one more step. This is over in Ephesians chapter 2 and begins in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. One of the other aspects of this peace offering, and again, you notice there's not sin involved here. There's not sin involved here in the beginning of this aspect of making peace with God and Christ being there as a peacemaker as well. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you have, who are far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Again, thinking about this from the peace aspect, okay? And then he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition." And then he talks about having, in verse 15, created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, "that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross by putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near." So we recognize in this particular case, Christ, our peace, reconciles peace. That's a part of what he does as the priest that makes the offering and brings man before God. And we recognize that God finds common food. God, man, and the priest. And we recognize that Christ and man also feed together in a peaceful atmosphere. What are we talking about? How about the love feast? How about what we're going to be doing on the first and last day of unleavened bread? What about Pentecost, trumpets? I'm not going to do it on Atonement, I know. But Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. You see, this is very, very important. Feasting with God in a physical way as well as spiritually. Jesus said something very interesting. He was telling us in the book of Luke, he said, "With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I die." And what he was saying in essence is that he wants to sit down in that sense of the word physically to have that meal, and then spiritually taking that sacrifice to God in the third heaven, so that we can spiritually be at peace and be together as one. He said something else. He said one of his most important parts of his prayer in John 17 was that they may be one, even as you and I are one. The development of this particular sacrifice shows the need for all of us to understand that peace must be developed between us and God. And then it goes one step further. Let's go down to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. One of the important points of the great sacrifice of Christ is being reconciled to God, but it also tells us there is a need here in Matthew 5 to be reconciled to other human beings, because if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's a part of the sacrifice that is to be made. Remember what we saw? We saw the sacrifice was to be eaten the same day. Remember that it had to be done within 2 days? Well, an interesting aspect of that is found over here in Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That is why the individual in eating this sacrifice was to eat it quickly, because it was important to make peace. It was important to be a peacemaker. That's one of the characteristics of a real Christian. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. So we see we should not delay in making peace with God. We should not delay in making peace with man. Make peace quickly. And that is the principle that we see here in Matthew 5. It's seen in other places as well, but I think it is very important to understand how it is important for us in the Church of God to be able to enjoy the love feast that God has intended, because they are the feast of love, peace, and unity. Christ unites man and God totally. The spirit of communion or fellowship is restored. That's what the peace offering is all about. Unity is feasting together, loving God, loving our brother. That's the ultimate goal of Christ. That is what he has intended for us to have. Now, let's take it one more step. There are different degrees of offering. But in this particular case, we see in this particular offering of peace, the bullock, the lamb, and the goat. It's the same as the first set of offerings in the burnt offering. Little is seen by the offerer. God's part in all of the offering is understanding for us all of these things. What is to be understood? In all three of the animals, he lays his hands on them and kills them. It shows that he takes personal responsibility for making peace. And in this peace offering, all of that with the animals is done simply making sure that he takes that personal responsibility as the offerer. And that's what we are to do as well as we come to the Passover. We are to remember that we have personal responsibility to do that. And hopefully we can and we will do that. There were two varieties in the peace offering. One was simply for thanksgiving. Man particularly respecting the man's share in it. It's what we describe as simply an offering of praise. It's an offering of a sacrifice of praise, which is found in the New Testament. And, of course, it presupposes an individual drawing close to God so that he can offer that praise before him. There was one other interesting one. A vow sometimes was taken. Sometimes we lose sight of this in these offerings, but in the offering of the peace offering, there was a vow. It's interesting to note that Jonah was a man that had a vow on while he was in the belly of the fish. It was interesting that Jonah decided to fulfill his vow while he was in the belly of the fish. And guess what God did? He vomited him out. And he made peace with God, and then he went and did what he was supposed to do, deal with the people of Nineveh. I think it's a profound concept, but it actually shows you how even Jonah made peace with God, and then he was able to go and do the job that he was required to do. Under the peace offering, you had thanksgiving, and you had vows as well. So we see two very, very important things. Now let's go to the last one, which is the trespass offering. Chapter 6 of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6. And we will see here a unique aspect of a sacrifice. It's called the trespass offering. And we begin in chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. We recognize that it is not a sweet-smelling savor. The convicted sinner is coming to receive judgment. He's coming to seek expiation or atonement. The great distinction here is the amount of the injury, the result of an evil act, and the priest has to evaluate it, and it is paid in what is called the shekel of the sanctuary to the injured person. So this particular offering has to do with a person who has sinned, and they are coming to the priest to receive judgment, and then they have to carry out that particular sentence in order to fulfill this sacrifice. The result of this evil act in the priest's evaluation is that which is done every time something was done to another person. It was that which was done to another person. And in this case, not only was the individual who was wrong to receive back what he had lost, but a fifth part was paid in restitution. It was a penalty for what that individual did. Chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, if he has extorted from his neighbor, or he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in all of these things, verse 4, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, which was delivered to him for safekeeping. Or, verse 5, all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomsoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So we see the trespass was defined here as a wrong to God, a wrong to the neighbor. It was defined as lying, violently taking, or deceitfully getting. In each case, we see an act of evil by which another person was injured. Acts are enumerated which need atonement, as we see this in chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. So what we see then in the sacrifice is very simple. Chapter 5 and verse 15. Chapter 5 and verse 15. We see that if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally, remember that, it's just simply by error, not willful, deliberate sin, in regard to the holy things, then he's to bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your evaluation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And then he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done. So we see, first of all, that a victim's life is given for the trespass, for the sin that was committed. Secondly, a judgment was inflicted or rendered. Then justice was satisfied. That's the third thing. And then number four, the original wrong or evil is remedied, and a fifth part is added, going above and beyond, simply to make sure that it is restored to the person who lost with a penalty of that particular fifth part. We have the shekel of the sanctuary, which is mentioned here in verse 6. And it tells us that simply it represents the truest measure of God's standard. That's what the shekel of the sanctuary means, by which God weighs all things. All the scholars seem to indicate that that's what it's referring to. By this standard, the trespass is weighed, and then the value is paid to the injured person. Now we see in verse 16 that the addition of the fifth part, the injured party becomes a true gainer. He actually receives more back again. So we see a person is ultimately truly gaining when they have been wronged by someone. That was the way that it was set up in Israel when we had this particular trespass offering. So we see that that becomes an important thing. Now, Christ shows us something very important here. The life has been laid down. Secondly, the value of the trespass has been judged. What we have in this particular case is the degree of sin. Now, we have not talked very much about the degree of sin in the Bible. On the first day of Unleavened Bread, I plan to bring a sermon in which we will deal with that. We're going to talk about the difference in sins. There are greater sins and there are lesser sins. And we have to understand that when the greater sins occur, a greater penalty has to be paid. We understand that in all sin, Christ died. But there's a difference between sins. Some are greater and some are lesser. This in the trespass offering is what you see. It shows you degrees of sin. Now the original wrong or the evil is corrected. And this individual has to go above and beyond in restitution. But we come to understand that by the judgment that is rendered by the priest, we understand the importance of the degree of sin. And we have to understand that as well in our lives. Christ died for sinners, but some sins are worse than others. We have to understand all sins are great in the sense of the word of needing the sacrifice of Christ. All sins, great and small, deserve death. But character is not just doing what is commanded. Character is profitable, going above and beyond. And there's a difference between the profitable servant and the unprofitable servant. So the trespass offering imparts knowledge of the degree of sin. And as we go down this road of learning about what Christ went through in order to be our sacrifice for the trespass offering, we learn more and more about the difference in sin. What's greater and what's lesser? All of it's wrong. But understanding the importance of some things that need your vital attention in an even greater way than something that might even be smaller. Not that you don't do that. It's just a matter that sometimes people major in the minors. And the problem is that they don't deal with the big things that they should be dealing with as well. So the trespass offering imparts knowledge of the degree of sin and reparations accordingly. Christ suffered for all sin, but God does see us in greater and lesser sin to be judged and that to be extricated. So the last two Sabbaths, we've had five sacrifices. We've seen that three of them are in worship. We see that in the first one, we have loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. The second one is loving your neighbor as yourself. The offering that has to do with peace shows us that not only do we have making peace with God as an important thing, but also making a peace with our brother. But it is in worship, in service, and in growth that that comes. When it comes to the sin offering, we have to understand who we are. When we come to the trespass offering, we have to discern the differences in sin. And when we do that, we are on our way to learning what these five sacrifices mean in Christ and what they will mean to us as we go down that road. So as we enter into the last week or two, it's just good to have that basic knowledge for you to look at it. Look at the outline that I gave you from Jukes. Look at some of the things that we have said. Think about them. And as you prepare yourself, we'll see everybody on that Thursday evening for the Passover service.